Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to do Revelation this week.
Let's go ahead.
Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 36. And let me take you back. September 3rd, 1978. I believe it was a Wednesday, if I recall. A day that really changed my life. I was 19 years old. And up until that time, that song we just sang was one of two Christian songs I knew my whole life. Wasn't raised in church.
Which one?
Jesus Loves Me.
And?
And
the other one.
Jesus Loves the Little Children.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I had, by that time, been to church, I think, 2.5 times in 19 years. The first was when I was 6 years old. I was a ring bearer at my uncle's wedding. I'm not sure that counts. And as I was growing up, we moved from Oregon down to Phoenix. My parents would send me to Oregon every year to spend the summer with my grandparents. I'm not sure for what reason, but they sent me to spend time with my grandparents. And one year, my grandmother sent me to Vacation Bible School. Remember those?
My grandmother.
For a whole week, which is where I learned those songs. And I'm not sure that counts either. And then I got invited to go to church once as a teenager. And I remember nothing about it. Nothing there stuck. And so by the time I was 19, I had those church experiences. I had always thought that because I was born in the United States, that automatically made me a Christian. Honest to God, that's what I thought. I really knew nothing about Jesus. And my entire life up to that point, I had never heard the gospel. This despite the fact that my grandfather in Oregon was a pastor. Now, he had passed away before I started spending the summers there, but you would think with that experience, you might hear it. But both of my parents grew up as Christians in homes where you weren't allowed to dance, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And by the time they turned 17 and decided to get married, they totally left the church. It just wasn't for them because it had turned into, as you might recall our study through Galatians, very legalistic. No grace whatsoever, very legalistic. And for me, I grew up in a very difficult environment as a child. And when I was 15, one of the last times I went to spend the summer with my grandparents, I had also gone out to stay on a ranch with my uncle. He and his wife, whom I adored both, and his name was Buzz, or Buzzy. His real name was Martin, but everyone called him Buzzy from the time he was a little kid. Loved him. You know, he was the epitome of the outdoorsman. You'd go out there and you'd see the elk heads up on the barn and all the antlers, and you'd open freezers and there would be mountain lions and stuff in there. Just incredible stuff. And I had a wonderful time. And behind their home, there was a creek called Bear Creek. And I would go there and fish every single day as a 15-year-old. And I would catch these trout like this. They may have been like this, but yeah, they were at least like this. And my Aunt Judy would cook them up, and it was a fantastic time for a teenager, you know, during that summer. And then in October, it was October 6, 1974, I decided to go to the movies that day, and we were living in Tempe, and at that time they had a theater called Hayden East, I believe, for those of you who grew up by the river bottom like I did. And a Western had come out, Blazing Saddles, I believe it was. And you could go to the movie theater, 50 cents, get in, buy popcorn and a drink, literally. And I was there, and I would go whenever I could on the weekends. And this was one weekend I told my mother where I was going, and in the middle of the movie theater, in the middle of the movie, and we have a loudspeaker, Stuart White, come to the front, and blah, blah, blah. What is this? Did I win something? And they said, somebody's coming to pick you up. And so I waited, and my Uncle Phil came and picked me up, and I knew something was wrong from the look on his face, and so we're riding home, and I said, what's going on? He says, your Uncle Buzzy's dead. And that shocked me, because he was absolutely my favorite, he and his wife. And I said, what happened? He said, your grandfather shot him. And that was a shock. Now, it wasn't intentional. They had gone deer hunting. And like I said, outdoorsmen, my grandfather as well, they hunted all the time. And so I grew up eating deer and bear and elk and stuff like that. Loved it. But they had been hunting in the Tri-City area outside of Winston, Oregon. And my grandfather had scoped in a deer. My Uncle Buzz never wore orange. And instead, he'd wear his deerskin cowboy hat and things of that nature. And he was sitting on a log, and he got shot in the head. Nearly killed my grandfather.
Yeah.
And me too. So we drove up to Oregon, and I refused to go to the funeral because I was mad at the God that I didn't know. You know, I had a very unpersonal relationship with him at that time. I could not believe that my uncle could die, especially in that way. You know, these two very experienced hunters. And of course, it nearly killed my grandfather as well. But it was extremely rough on my 15-year-old mind, and I just spiraled down into darkness for the next few years. Until September 3rd, 1978, I went in to pick up a paycheck. And it was very interesting. The store manager was there, and he said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, well, sure, I guess. As long as I get my check when we're done, you can talk to me. And so he took me aside, and he started telling me things that God had revealed to him about me, which really blew my mind. You know, I can see you're living in this darkness, and you've got all this pain and this suffering and stuff going on inside of you. And would you mind if I took you to lunch? I want to share something with you. And so we went to a Sambo's restaurant on Scottsdale Road. And I know it's not politically correct to say Sambo's anymore. But we didn't think about stuff like that back then. And Scottsdale Road near Camelback, I believe it was. And there during the lunch hour, he shared the gospel with me. I'm 19 years old, and I've never heard it before in my life. And it just broke me. And right there, I accepted Christ, and it was an amazing experience. I accepted him, and I had a whole bunch of zeal, and then I went out and alienated everybody I met. And that kind of brings me into Acts chapter 2, because what he shared with me was out of the book of Acts. And if you remember the book of Acts, the first part of it in chapter 2 takes place 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus has risen. It's the festival of weeks, Shavuot, where they would bring in all the grain offerings. It's one of the festivals where all the Jews are required to come into Jerusalem. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes down, and it takes these disciples, and they begin speaking in tongues, and they are speaking of the wonders of God to all of these Jews who come from around the world. And they were all speaking in a language that these visitors could understand, even though the speakers could not understand. And so he took me through this, and he gets up to verse 36, which is where we're going to start. And he said something that really got to me. As he's going through this and saying, you know, he's speaking to you, Stuart, he's speaking to you. And in verse 36, he starts off by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I had never thought about that before. Because that's really personal. This Jesus whom you crucified. You know, people argue about who crucified Jesus. Some will say the Jews. Some will say the Romans. Ultimately, the Romans certainly did, but we crucified him because he died for our sins. And up until that point, I kind of thought I was an okay person, even though I was living this very dark life. But it never occurred to me that Jesus had died for my sins, that I put him on the cross. And you know the old story, If you had been the only sinner on earth, he still would have gone to the cross for you, because otherwise there would have been no hope for you whatsoever. And I heard this, and it really changed me. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. In other words, they felt grief and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? One of the most important questions after you hear about Christ is, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the word baptized there does not necessarily mean they were all immersed in water. It could just simply mean they were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ completely. Because 3,000 of them got saved that day. And while there was the Pool of Siloam and some other places where they could have been baptized, I disagree with some of the scholars who say, yeah, they all could have fit in that little tiny pool and been baptized. There are different types of baptisms mentioned in Scripture. We know that people were baptized into John, but were they saved at that point? Baptism does not save you. But being totally immersed in Jesus Christ, as he says earlier, you've got to be baptized in Jesus. You've got to be baptized in him. Suddenly, things turned around for them. They asked that, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that it doesn't say they immediately all began speaking in tongues or things of that nature. Because contrary to the teachings of some, speaking in tongues is not the evidence for receiving the Holy Spirit. What is the evidence? Fruit. Fruit. You receive the Holy Spirit and you're suddenly going to produce fruit. Now, unfortunately, this guy, who store manager, was also a pastor of a church that turned out to be a cult, stopped at this particular point. And it's really important that you continue on. Because it is not enough simply to be pierced in the heart and have that emotional relationship with Christ. All of us have been around for a little while, and our emotions do what? They change, right? They ebb and flow exactly like the tide. And if your relationship with Christ is simply based on your emotion, it's probably not going to last. Or, if it does last, you're always going to be in that constant state of emotion. And one of the things you want to do is relive that emotion. And so you're going to be an emotional Christian, as opposed to the next step that needs to take place, and that's to move it from your heart up into your mind and combine the two so that you also have a logical, intelligent relationship with him. Now, I didn't get that initially. And for the first several months of my relationship with Christ, it was solely emotional. Not intellectual at all, not logical at all. It was emotion. I was excited about it, and I went out and tried to share the gospel. And remember me mentioning that I alienated everybody I knew? I had a lot of zeal, but I was missing something. I was missing that knowledge that is required to actually share. But look at what happened to these people. They received the Holy Spirit, and in order to produce fruit, they had to continue. Let's look. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And by the way, this is the birth of the church. The church, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it means a calling out. So the church is made up of people who have been called out. Called out of what? The world. People who have been called out of the world and gathered together. It's typically translating this gathering, but it really means to be called out. So Jesus has called these people out of the sin that they were in and the relationship with the world that they had. In verse 40 it says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And it's interesting, that word for perverse there is the Greek word scolios. Now, you do massage therapy, right? What does that word sound like?
Scoliosis.
Scoliosis. Are you guys familiar with that? That means a curve or a twisting. That's the exact Greek word that is used here. This perverse generation. And you know, when I was 19 and I got saved, I thought I was living in a perverse generation. Nothing like it is today.
Yeah.
You know, a young woman answered a Craigslist ad. She was almost 9 months pregnant, just last week or so, offering free baby clothes. And of course, you're a new mom, new baby, you need things. And so she answered the ad, went over, and this woman in her 40s and her adult daughter strangled her and sliced the baby out of her, killed her. Just a few days ago. Now the baby's going to die too, it looks like. That's perverse. We see the gay marriage and all these other things going on in the world today. The abortion on demand, in fact, if you're in New York, the most unsafe place to be is in your mother's womb, or even out of it now, because they can kill you now once you're born in New York and Virginia, I believe it is.
But not if you're a murderer. They don't.
And it's perfectly acceptable. There is a college professor in Colorado who says children, moms ought to be able to kill their children up until the age of 8. This is a very twisted, perverse, scolios type of world that we live in. A world that really needs Jesus. Really needs Jesus. And the Christian response has been rather unique to this. Instead of reaching out with Jesus, they reach out with more and more and more laws that are ineffective. You're not going to lead somebody to God through laws. Remember our study in Galatians again?
Yeah.
What do the laws do? They put you back under the law. They take you out from underneath Jesus, and people are not changed. People are not changed. They need to know the love of Christ. I did a specific talk show a few years ago, back in the early 90s. I had a guest that was supposed to show up, and he couldn't make it at the last minute. And so when you're doing talk radio, you've got time to fill. And I decided to talk about abortion. Only I wanted to do it a different way. I wanted anybody, male or female, who'd had an abortion, or the man, of course, being involved in the abortion, to call in and tell how it had affected you. And the phones went absolutely haywire, with men and women calling in, men who'd abort the baby now, the regrets and the tears that they were crying, and the women. This went on for 3 days. This little 15-minute thing that I was going to have, and they needed forgiveness, and it was a great opportunity to share the gospel with them, as opposed to being legalistic about it. In this point, what's legalism going to do? It's already happened what they did, but they were brokenhearted. They just didn't know. They were part of that perverse generation that really needed to know Jesus. And we're living in an even more perverse generation that needs to know Jesus, and the church itself is falling apart. Did you know, according to some studies, 50 churches close every single week around the United States?
Wow.
Some put it as high as 100. Some put it as high as 200. I don't know if that's the case, but 50 churches with the average size of 50 people attending these churches are closing every week. That's 2,500 Christians displaced every week. And I don't know if they're truly displaced, because oftentimes they just simply go to another church, and the mega churches start to embrace them and bring them in. But the real problem is with the church today is they're not following these simple principles that are spelled out here in the book of Acts. Instead, we have the emerging church movement, or emergent church movement. We have the name it, claim it, and frame it group, the prosperity church, where the focus is the here and now and what you can get now. And if you don't have a lot, if you're not living in a mansion, or if you have ill health, it's because of your lack of faith, etc. And the only people who get rich in that multi-level church marketing are the people at the top. It's kind of the spiritual Amway, right? They're no longer teaching the word. They're getting away from it. So if you want to grow in Christ, here's what you need to do. Well, first verse 41. So then those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that? That's pretty big for a church today, but back then that was fairly commonplace. They would go in and share the word, and these people were so hungry for a relationship with God. Because remember, at this point, he'd been silent with the Jews for 400 plus years. 400 plus years, and they heard this good news. The law has been put aside. Jesus has come. He's laid down his life. He's pouring out his spirit on them. He wants to bring them in, and it was exciting, and 3,000 people got saved that day. And what did they do? Verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, one or all of these four things are missing in most churches today, especially the first one. What was I lacking when I got saved? That I had to go beyond that emotional and had to get into the logical and intellectual. I had to know God's word. I can remember when I was dating my wife, I wanted to know everything about her. It had to go beyond that emotional relationship. And I'll tell you, when you get married, it really has to go beyond that emotional relationship, right? Mm-hmm. You have to have that intellectual, logical, I know you. And the nice thing is, I wanted to know her. But the same thing is true about Christ. We need to know him, and we want to know him. And I've often used the analogy that when you come to know Christ, you need to get into the 66 love letters that he has written to you. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Gospels, epistles, the history, the prophets, etc. 66 love letters. And in those love letters, he tells you about himself. He tells you how much he loves you. He tells you that he's going to be coming back for you. He tells you that he's going to take you away and you're going to live with him forever. Now, I want you to imagine that you have that relationship with him. And he gets called away. And while he's gone, for whatever that period is, he sends you 66 love letters. Remember when people actually used to handwrite letters and send them to you? I miss those days. Sometimes the instant stuff that we have today is a bit much. But he tells you that. He says, I love you. I'm coming back for you. Here's the approximate time when I'm going to be able to come. And he flies in maybe to Love Field over here in Prescott. And he gets out of the plane and he's expectantly waiting for his bride, but she's not there. And he waits a few hours, but she doesn't show up. And so he gets an Uber and he drives over to your house. And he knocks on the door and there's no answer. And he looks through the window and on the coffee table, bundled up, unopened, with rubber bands are these 66 love letters that he's written to you. How would that make him feel? I want you to think about that. As Christians, we've got to get beyond just the emotional, and we have to get into that relationship with him. And the only way we're going to have that relationship with him is to get to know him and what he says about himself and what he says about you. Oh yeah, you can get saved and sit idly by, but you're never going to grow unless you get into the word. And that's one of the big reasons why, as the pastor of this little group, I'm always going to teach you the Word of God. I'm not going to teach you from Life magazine or Time.
Thank you.
I certainly won't teach you from the Washington Post or the New York Times. And I've actually seen that happen. I've been in visiting churches where that's what they do. We need to know Jesus. You need to look at him as your spouse, and you've got to have a deeper relationship with him. And the only way you're going to have that is to get to know him through his word. And I know whenever my phone buzzes, because I don't get letters from Karen anymore, occasional card, but I get text, I get Facebook posts, I always pick up my phone. If I see it's from her, I look at it right away. Why? Because I love her and I want to know what she has to say to me. And sometimes it's hello or bring home milk, but I still want to know. Or I need money. So we've got to get into the apostles' teaching. They were gathering together daily for this. For so many of us, it's a strain to do that hour, hour and a half on Sunday mornings, right? Or on Friday nights sometimes. It can be a strain, but they were getting together daily. Daily. To get into the Word of God. What else did they do? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Greek word koinonia. What does that mean? We've all heard it, right? It's almost untranslatable from the Greek, and they translate it here as fellowship, but it's so much deeper than that. It actually gives you the idea of seeking each other out to spend time with. You know, if you want to grow as a Christian and as a believer, you need to get into the Word, but it's not enough. You actually need to get with other Christians and have that fellowship. When you're feeling down, when you're having anxiety, when you're depressed, when you've lost a job, you need to be with other believers so that they can lift you up. There's a story in the Old Testament about the Israelites going into battle. And I think it was against the Amalekites. And Moses is up on a hill. Do you guys know the story? And he's got his staff and he's holding it and his arms are raised up like this. And as long as he keeps his arms up, the Israelites are prevailing in the battle. Whenever his arms get tired and they start to go down, the Israelites start losing the battle. And I want you to imagine you're one of those soldiers. You know you're going to be looking up at Moses. Dropping his arms again.
Somebody prop him up.
But the thing I like is there was this fellowship that took place. Aaron and Hur came up. That's a weird name for a guy, isn't it? Hur. Aaron and Hur come up, and what do? They prop up his arms. They fellowship with him. They hold him up. And that not only affects Moses, but it affects everybody around them. All the Israelites in battle. And they end up winning that battle. So we need to be in that teaching, and we also need to be lifting each other up. And it's tough. You know, it's a little bit easier for women. And I don't mean to sound sexist here at all, but you women seem to have a much better ability to communicate with one another than us guys do. CG and I want to talk about golf and things of that nature and music, right? We do that, but we don't always get into that deepness that you have. You know, when Karen's upset or she cries and I'm not around, she will call one of you probably and cry on your shoulder, right? Is that not true? Guys don't typically do that. You know something? We need to be able to do that. We need to have our brothers in our fellowship. This is a fellowship. Wherever two or three are gathered, right?
Right.
We need to be able to do that and have somebody lift our arms up and hold us steady as we're going through the trials that we have. Now, men, we're tough. We like to do things ourselves and go through things alone. But that doesn't work very well, does it? So we'll have our anxieties and we'll have our trials, and we've got to come together as a group. And that's what they were doing. They were getting together daily for teaching and that fellowship, holding each other up, lifting each other up, and becoming one with one another. And to the breaking of bread. Now that's interesting. We just did that. But you know, in the Jewish mindset, when and where this was written, it was a lot deeper than that. It wasn't just, here's a piece of bread. They would serve this communal bread, and they wouldn't eat with just anybody and everybody. They had to like you. And the reason they had to like you is because in that culture, when they broke bread, they were saying, we're eating of the same bread, and therefore, it's becoming part of you, and it's becoming part of me, and we're becoming part of each other. We are being one, and even more important, if you broke bread with somebody, you are saying, I would be willing to lay down my life for you. Now, we don't do that nowadays today, right? But that is that deep meaning. Once they've done that, you're not in their debt. Well, technically you are, but they are saying, I'm in your debt. I owe you my life. I'm giving you my bread. We're part of each other. And I need to lay down my life for you. And remember somebody who broke bread just before he laid down his life for them? Take, eat, this is my body. They were becoming one. So gathering together daily, teaching, fellowship, joined together, lifting each other up, breaking bread and saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. We need to be more like that. You know, I recognize that oftentimes we don't even know the troubles or the problems that person sitting next to us in church is having. Now, when I was pastoring over at Countryside Chapel, as a pastor, you get a different perspective because people come up to you afterwards and seek you out and share their stories. But you know, they need to not just be sharing it with me or the other pastors. We need to share it together. Because I'm not going to see them necessarily every day, but you might. And they need that. They need you to know what's going on in their lives. They need you to do the next thing, which was what? Not just breaking bread, but prayer. It's the Greek word prosuke, which means from the very depths of your soul, that communication. Do you realize how difficult it is to have a relationship with your spouse if you do not talk to him or her? Mm-hmm. I like silence at times, but I cannot stand silence in the home when I'm with my wife, because then I know I'm in trouble usually. Right?
If I'm being quite a fool.
You have to communicate, and this word for prayer, it's really deep, from your very soul. It's an intimacy that is difficult for us to grasp. To cry out to God, let him know what's on your heart. Sure, he already knows, but maybe you don't. Scripture tells us that we don't even know how or what we should pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us in groanings too deep for utterance. If you are saved, we already found out just a few verses earlier, you get the Holy Spirit. He's there, and he helps you cry out to God. And we need that. I know when I'm communicating with Karen, at times I don't know what to say, but I know something needs to be said. Right? And same thing with her. She doesn't know necessarily what to say, but we have to communicate. I have to know what's on her heart and on her mind. And unfortunately, I hate to admit it, I don't understand the way women think. I just have to be honest. Please don't take that as sexist. I don't. God made me as a man. I know how guys think, mostly. I know what they think about. Mostly, and mostly what they think about. But I don't understand what women think about. We look at things a little bit differently. And that's good. That's really good, because God has made us opposites so we can sort of build each other up in that particular way. And as she communicates with me, I develop more empathy and understanding, because she sees things in a way that I just don't see. And same thing with me. I see things in a way that she does not see. So when we can communicate in that way, it's much more intimate, really, than any type of physical intimacy you can imagine. And that's why it's so hard for guys to do that, because that's really this extreme intimacy. But you know, if you want to have a relationship with the Lord, you really have to have that. Let him know. And a lot of people say, how do I know when God's talking to me? Well, you can find out when you start talking to him. Because when I talk to Karen, what do I have to do at times? I talk and then I listen. God gave me one mouth to speak and two ears to hear. That means I should be doing this twice as much as this, right? Mm-hmm. And so as you are praying to the Lord, he does respond. But you've got to stop and you've got to listen. And he doesn't always respond the way that we think he's going to respond, does he? Have any of you ever had an answer to prayer? It's not always this audible voice where he says, I'm going to do this, in that Darth Vader type of voice. I guess I should not get somebody on the dark side, right? Was there a great voice in Star Wars that was part of the Force?
Yoda.
Yeah. I just can't picture God sounding like Yoda. But who knows, you may be right. That's still small voice. He will communicate with you. And you know, sometimes he will communicate with you through that earlier fellowship as he brings somebody else in who begins to pray for you and to lift you up. Or with Aaron and her, as God had them go up and lift up Moses' arms. Sometimes that's the way he speaks to you. Doesn't necessarily speak to us in the storm. He speaks to us in that still small voice, right? We need to do that. So they gathered together daily for the apostles' teaching. So we need that teaching. We need the fellowship. We need the breaking of bread. And we need the prayer. In verse 43, Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You wonder why we don't see some of these signs and wonders nowadays, except a lot of the fake ones? Because we're not doing these things. Mm-hmm. We're not getting together today. You get together once a week for an hour, well, maybe you're not going to see a lot of signs and wonders. And I'm not saying you should be looking for those. But I'm saying you can have a lot of awe when you get together and see what the Lord starts to do through the church. And what's more, it's what he starts to do through you. Because this church, this ecclesia, this calling out and gathering together, you get the Holy Spirit, and you know what? He starts to equip you to do things in the church to meet needs. Whether it's taking care of the kids when they come in, or whether it's the music ministry, or whether it's the women's ministry, or teaching, or some other type of service, or gifts of giving, or what we saw here tonight. Home opened up. We see people bringing food. These types of things. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. None of you had to be here tonight. And yet you came. Why did you come?
Mexican.
I guarantee you it wasn't just it wasn't just to hear me speak. It was to have fellowship with people, that breaking of bread, that intimacy, that joy in coming together, right? It should never be about just one. It's all of those working together. All of them working together. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, the Lord touched them and they started doing. Remember, you start looking at the law and primarily it's a list of don'ts. You get the Holy Spirit, you get grace, and guess what? There's a lot of do's. There's a lot of doing things. And they're not things that you're compelled to do by law. The Holy Spirit's reaching into your heart, and suddenly you love one another, and these things get shared. Your brother is in need, you reach out. Now, I'll tell you one thing we will never do here is tell you exactly what that looks like and exactly what you should do. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not my job. I mean, you can come to me for advice, and I'll be happy to give you advice. But the Lord puts a calling on each one of your lives so that you can be used within the body. And we'll go through some teachings over the next few months or years that may help reveal what that calling is to you. But it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, not me speaking to you. Right? Mm-hmm. So you're never going to see me sitting someplace and saying, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is calling on you each to write out a check today for whatever it may be." Never going to happen. If it does, stop coming. Not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will impress upon you what you should be doing and how you should be doing it. And again, it gets back to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer, all of that, and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Great. I'm never going to tell you to sell all your property and do all that. The Holy Spirit was speaking to these people and doing it. And some took it to extremes where they did things that the Holy Spirit did not necessarily tell them to do. Their intentions were good. But they had some problems, and we'll deal with that at a later date. Day by day, continuing with one mind. This is the big problem in the church today. We don't have one mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for what? For the equipping of the saints, to build up the body, for the works of service, and so that they would have one mind. There's 18,000 denominations in the United States. 18,000. 18,000 different minds. And within each of those denominations, you probably have a slightly different mind amongst everybody, all the congregants as well. Why? Because they have skipped verse 42. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. If you're going to be of one mind, you have to rely on the Word of God, right? And get in and see what it says. And you have a choice when you do that. Either believe what you read or read what you believe. I suggest the first. Because if you go through Scripture simply trying to support what you think, is true, you're going to miss everything else. Mm-hmm. We're almost done. Day by day, verse 46, continuing with one mind in the temple, they're hanging out in church and breaking bread from house to house. The early churches met in houses. Notice they had a combination of the temple and the houses. I mean, Jesus was the center of their lives. And not just Jesus, but taking care of their brothers and sisters from house to house. You want to get to know somebody, go to their house unannounced, knock on the door and say, can I sit down and have them? Oh, don't do it that way. But start breaking bread together and sharing those meals house to house. You know, it's nice we get to come over here, we go to Mark and Rose's or whoever, but as you do that, you get to see people as they really are eventually. Sometimes it takes a little while, but they're doing that house to house. Their love for one another centered. They were taking their meals together with gladness, and here's the most important thing, and sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart, what does that mean? What's the word sincere mean?
Mine says simplicity.
It comes from a Greek and Latin word, sincere. It means without wax. You see, back at that time, some people made their living by making statues. And if you take a piece of marble and you start carving it up, someone's paying you to make this nice bust, and you get down to the nose and you break it off, you have a problem. And so what some of these guys would do is they'd get a little wax and they'd stick it on the nose and stick it back on. And you may not know till you got it home and your kid bumped into it, or there was a warm day and that nose would fall off. It was called insincere, not without wax.
Not without wax.
Oh, yeah. So these people weren't doing that. Everything was real. They were gathering together because they really, truly loved one another. And I'm already starting to see that in this group, and that's one of the things I really like. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And you know, the Christian church has really become a bit of a laughingstock today in the United States. Not all churches, not all Christians. But whenever you see Christians interviewed on TV, don't they take the worst of the lot typically? Because, of course, the mainstream media has an agenda and they want to embarrass and destroy Christianity as much as possible. That Congress right now is getting ready to pass a law that churches have to hire homosexuals and transgendered people and the whole thing. But here, these people could be seen for the reality of Christ working in their lives, mm-hmm. as opposed to some of the other junk that we see nowadays. And here's the most important thing. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who adds to the church?
The Lord.
The Lord does. You know, it was taught many, many years ago that the primary purpose of the church is evangelism. That's just not true. If it was true, each and every one of you would be called as an evangelist, and each and every one of you would not be at church on Sundays, because what would you be doing?
Evangelizing.
Right? As a pastor, teacher, and especially as a teacher, in my early years, I used to think everybody should be teaching the Word. I really believe that. I was totally wrong. Because if everyone is teaching the Word, who's learning? Really, if you want to know what gift you have, it's usually the one you think everyone else ought to have. Whatever it may be, right? Everybody should do this. People with gifts of mercy, everybody should have that gift. Or hospitality. But you know something? The Lord has made each of us unique. He's given us motivational gifts, as we see in Romans chapter 12. And these are kind of gifts that you're born with and develop as you grow up, even before you become a believer. For me, when I was a child, I read everything I possibly could. You know, God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I went to first grade in Oregon. Back in the 60s, they had the See and Say reading method. You know, See Dick Runs. Mm-hmm. So basically, it's a picture book. And by the time I moved to Arizona, halfway through first grade, I could not read. And I had a wonderful first grade teacher by the name of Mrs. Brown, who taught me intensive phonics. By the time I was in third grade, I was reading on a college graduate level. Because once I got that taste, I got into those books, and I loved them, and I had no idea at that time that God was going to use that gift later on so I could share it with you in studying and in reading the Word. Prepare me, those motivational gifts. And then we also have those ministerial gifts in Ephesians 4:11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then, of course, the spooky ones in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, the speaking in tongues and gifts of healing and things of that nature. And I've gone through some of that with some of you before. It's not spooky at all. It all works together. But God uses those things in your life to benefit the body, but He is the one who adds to the church. And sure, He does it through individuals and evangelists. Sometimes He does it as people observe your life. And I've always found it easier to share the Word with them if you know the Word. Right? The apostles' teaching. I've always found it easier to share the Word if you're willing to fellowship with those people. I've always found it easier to share the Word if you're willing to break bread with them and pray for them, those four things. So really, this message tonight is all about how you can be the new improved Christian. And it's really not new. It's 2,000 years old. But those are the steps you need to take. So my commitment to you is I will always have something from the Word for you. I will always tell lame jokes. I've gotten very good at those. Occasional story, but it will all point to the Word. And we will always have the type of fellowship that we're having now, and the occasional breaking of bread together, and that prayer. And speaking of prayer, why don't we close in prayer right now?
Okay.
All right. Father, I just thank you for the Word tonight. And Lord, I remember being pierced through the heart as I discovered that I crucified you. We crucified you. And Lord, that just pains me to think. But I'm also rejoicing over the fact that you went to the cross willingly for me. And you removed that stain of sin. You've drawn me close to you, and you are beginning to grow me up and mature me. And I'm almost 60, and I haven't arrived yet. But you're still walking beside me, as are people in this room as we walk together in you. So I just pray that we all work with one another in those four steps in Acts 2:42. As you grow us up, make us pliable, and help us to produce fruit in this body. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone says,
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.